Now, I'd like to go on with our rapture words and phrases with the little phrase found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I read the whole verse or two. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'd like to call your attention to the first three words, or the second, third, and fourth words, rather, of this passage. The Lord himself. Doubtless he could have sent a delegation of angels to usher us into his presence. This would have been a great honor indeed, to be invited or ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by angels. But this would not be enough to satisfy his loving heart. Thus we read that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to catch us away from this world to be with him. We, the beloved of Christ, then, do not look for signs or for angels to take us to be with him. We look for him to come and receive us to himself. In Ephesians 5:25-27, we read how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. In our weddings today, the bride's father or some close relative or friend perhaps gives her away in marriage. But when our Lord comes for us, nobody will give us away. He gave himself for the church that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Well, thus he will descend from heaven, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air between heaven and earth. This is beautifully foreshadowed for us in the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah, as we have it described for us in Genesis 24, verses 62 to 67. I know some object that we have here in Genesis a narrative of a bride and groom, while the church of this dispensation is called the body of Christ. Well, hold on just a minute. There are many illustrations that God uses to describe the church of the present day. We're called a temple, a field, an army, a corps of ambassadors, stewards, and many illustrations are used to describe the church of Christ of this present dispensation. And those of you who have an objection when we suggest that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as a husband would a wife or a bridegroom a bride, I suggest our brochure on the church, the bride, and the body. All you have to do is write and ask for your free copy of the brochure, The Church, the Bride, and the Body. And this deals in depth with the comparison between John 3:27, where Christ is called the bridegroom of redeemed Israel, and Ephesians 5:25-27, where we read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. If you'd like to have that brochure, I'm not going to mention it later, but right now, you write for the church, the bride, and the body, and we'll send it right to you at no cost. Now, to those who question that the Hebrew scriptures could ever contain any foreshadowing of the mystery later revealed through Paul, I submit that it wasn't even known that the types of the Old Testament times were types at all, much less what they typified, until the Apostle Paul was raised up and unfolded for us the beautiful types of the Old Testament in his epistle to the Hebrews. There we learn that his message and program are indeed God's eternal purpose. For as we can now see, his loving heart overflowed with all these things, and yet he couldn't talk about them. This was reserved for a later day. I say his loving heart overflowed with all this as far back as the days of Israel and even the days of Isaac and Rebekah, and farther back even than that. Well, there's another word or phrase in this verse that is certainly important to us. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel." 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, some hold that while angels had a ministry to Israel, God's earthly people, they have no ministry to the members of the body of Christ. Furthermore, Michael in particular, they say, is designated as Israel's angel in Daniel 12:1, where Gabriel calls him the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. But I ask, if he has nothing to do with the body of Christ, why is he mentioned here in connection with the catching away of the members of Christ's body? But it's the partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1, that the apostle says, with respect to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? That's Hebrews 1:14. True, Michael was Israel's angel for a time, but surely stop and think a moment. He wasn't Israel's angel before there was an Israel, and that covers more than 2,000 years of human history. Nor is he Israel's angel today, while Israel, God says, is Lo-Ami, not my people. He'd given her a bill of divorcement, and Israel is no longer, I beg your pardon, Michael is no longer Israel's angel today. Now listen carefully and think this through. It would be more correct in the light of all the scriptures about Michael to call him the commander-in-chief of God's armies. He's God's soldier, whereas Gabriel is his ambassador. Michael is usually seen in a fighting role, as Gabriel is seen in that of a messenger. You look at Daniel 10 and Daniel 12 and Revelation 12 and see that for yourself. So the great archangel is going to have a part in our rapture to be with Christ. Then you have the words, the clouds. We shall be caught up together with those who have been raised from the dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is significant right here. The English word cloud was once used very much as we use our word crowd. It concerned a large multitude, as Hebrews 12:1 says, for example, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, each day as Israel journeyed from Egypt to Canaan, she was led, you remember, by a pillar of cloud. Do you mean that was just a rain cloud in the form of a pillar? Surely not. It was the Shekinah cloud, the host of our Lord's attending angels, and how often in the Old Testament he is called the Lord of hosts. At the incarnation, the glory of the Lord, it says, shone round about the shepherds, and there was with the announcing angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That's Luke 2:9-13. When Peter, James, and John were with our Lord at his transfiguration, it says a bright cloud overshadow them. Not a rain cloud, a bright cloud. Matthew 17:5. At his coming for us, we will be caught up in the clouds, in that host of angels to meet the Lord. And finally, at his return to earth to reign, he will come, it says, in the clouds of heaven again with those angelic hosts. Matthew 26:64. So the clouds referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4, then, are evidently the hosts of our Lord's angels, who, along with Michael, or led by Michael, will accompany him when he comes for us. It's appropriate that they should be on hand, for remember, our meeting with the Lord will take place in the air, and the Greek word is pronounced exactly the same way. It's the atmosphere above us. That's verse 17. And Satan and his prince is the prince of the power, or the authority, the government of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2. So we can rejoice that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we'll be caught up together with them. In this connection, we should consider also the shout and the trump. Now it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is a different word in the English, but not so different. It's a very close synonym in the Greek. It's interesting, as we look through the many occurrences of the Greek phoné, which means voice or sound, to notice how often it's accompanied with such adjectives as great and loud, and how much more often this is implied. Associated then, as it is here, with the archangel and his trumpet, we take it that a shout is intended. The shout and the trump are both associated with a call to arms in Scripture again and again. Thus the voice or shout of the archangel here is evidently Michael's call to arms to the hosts of his angels. Since this trumpet is called the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it's supposed by some that both passages refer to the last of the seven trumpets of the Great Tribulation, as we find it in Revelation. But this is anticipating Revelation. For how could Paul be referring to the last of seven trumpets, which hadn't even been mentioned yet? It hadn't been revealed that there would be seven, or two, or three, or what they would be used for. They hadn't been mentioned yet. We can't read Ephesians into Deuteronomy, for example, and no more can we read Revelation into the epistles of Paul. Moreover, the seven trumpets of the tribulation are referred to with equal significance as being held by seven angels, Revelation 8:2. Just seven trumpets, seven angels, that's all. The first trumpet sounded and this happened, the second sounded and that happened, and so on. While that which is to be sounded at the rapture, the trumpet to be sounded at the rapture is specifically designated the trump of God. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Now the term last trumpet, or trump, in 1 Corinthians 15:52 then, cannot refer to the last of the seven trumpets of the Great Tribulation. It is rather the trumpet that for us will be sounded at the last. Now there's another phrase that is particularly wonderful that is used here in this same passage. It says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and so on, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I want to call your attention to those important words, caught up. It is at the sound of this shout and this trumpet that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the raised believers, to meet the Lord in the air. It should be clearly understood, beloved, that there is no passage in Scripture about any company of saints being caught up to be with Christ, except this one by Paul on the rapture of the church. Not even in John 14:3, which so many misread, do we find anything about being caught up. John 14:3 is still interpreted by many to mean that in some way the ascended Lord is now preparing mansions in heaven for his people to live in, and that when those mansions are ready, he'll return to catch away his own and bring them to heaven, to the places prepared for them. But it doesn't say that. You won't find a thing about being caught up in that verse. Yet this is believed by thousands of really sincere believers. Even premillennial fundamentalists believe it for the large part. But have these brethren forgotten that the rapture of the body was a mystery revealed years later through Paul? I read it to you in 1 Corinthians 15:51 last week and the week before. Behold, I show you a mystery. I tell you a secret. It had never been made known before Paul proclaimed it. And it had to do only with the church, the body of Christ. Our Lord told his disciples nothing about the present dispensation of grace or the catching away of the church of this age, but he had much to say about the terrible tribulation to come and our Lord's coming to take the throne and to reign on earth with his apostles and disciples. He prepared them for the tribulation and his return to earth to reign with them. When our Lord returns to earth in glory, he'll not forget his promise to the 12 and to his disciples. Having returned to earth, then he says, I'll receive you unto myself. He'll fulfill his promise to receive them to himself, to reign with him in glory on earth. Always read a passage in the light of its context, beloved. And our Lord said nothing about coming into the air, into the atmosphere above this earth, to catch his own away. For them, he prepared a kingdom on earth. Well, we're rejoiced that someday he will reign on earth. And instead of hearing blasphemy or his name used in blasphemy on every street corner, he's going to be praised and exalted and adored. The nations will flow to Jerusalem, it says, to hear him expound his wonderful word. But we have something better than that. God has a special blessing for us who live in this age of his rejection by the world and by his own nation. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to be called the children of God. And for us who live in this age of his rejection, there is a prior hope. The people of Israel looked for the coming of Christ to reign on earth and to put down the terrible rebellion in the great tribulation and then to bless them in the kingdom. But we're not looking for that. Certainly not first. We're looking for Christ to come to receive us to himself and as his ambassadors recalled to heaven before he declares war on this Christ-rejecting world. My unsaved friend, don't be foolish. Don't gamble. Don't be left behind when he comes, for he could come within the next 10 minutes. At any time, he doesn't tell us when he's coming. But he does tell us that as soon as the church, the body of Christ, is completed, he will come and take them to be with him. All you need to do is to believe him as the one who died for your sins at Calvary, to trust him as your Savior and as your Lord, and eternal life is yours. If you have any further questions about that, do write us. If you want to be saved, we'll send you additional free literature to help you find the way.